Today is the last, well, today is the fourth Sunday of May. We still have a fifth Sunday, but we're going to wrap up our small little series on developing Christian character or constructing a Christ-like character. And we're going to be talking about bearing fruit. Now, up until this point, we have been talking about constructing a godly character from more of an internal way, but now we're going to be talking a little bit about some practical kinds of things. But I want to start by, first of all, just mentioning that when God created everything in the beginning, he gave everything the same command: be fruitful and multiply. Whether that was the plants or the animals, or whether that was God, man himself, human beings, we all had the same command: be fruitful, reproduce. And everything was to reproduce after its kind. In other words, animals produce animals, plants produce plants, humans produce humans. They do not cross over. Okay? Contrary to what some of the evolutionary scientists say, according to the Bible, things reproduce according to their kind. Now, this works in the physical world. And scientists have already tried as hard as they can to make some of those connections. They just can't make those connections between humans and animals or anything else. But what about a spiritual reproduction? You see, God not only wants plants and animals and humans to reproduce after their kind physically, but God put within humans something that he didn't put in the plant world and he didn't put in the animal world. According to Scripture, the one thing that he gave to humans was his image. The Bible is very clear. He put within us, he imprinted upon us his nature, his character, his image. Now, that doesn't mean image like what we think of an image, you know, that image when you take a photograph, you have an image of yourself that we call it a selfie. That's not the kind of an image we're talking about. We're talking about the very nature of God, the very characteristics that God has, and he wanted human beings to bear that fruit, to bear that image, to show that to the world. God wants that nature to be reproduced, which means that being fruitful for humans is more than just a call to have human babies. Jesus said it like this: go and make disciples. That's how we reproduce. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, we are not making disciples of ourselves. We are making disciples of the nature, the character, and the image that we bear, which is God. So we are supposed to make disciples of Jesus Christ. We are supposed to be helping people to construct a godly character. And that's what we've been talking about over the last several weeks. God wants us to think as he thinks, to have the heart within us that he has within him. He wants us to surround ourselves with good people. We talked about that last week. You know that verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, bad company corrupts good character. But you have to understand that when Paul is talking about that, he's talking about the bad company are people who do not believe in the resurrection and who are trying very hard to get you not to believe in the resurrection. That's the bad company. Not just that they, you know, they don't live like we do. They don't have the same moral code. We're talking about people who are trying to tear apart your spiritual life. And there are all kinds of people who are trying to do that. But if we're going to have the character of God, not only do we need to have our hearts and our minds and our influences, not only do we need to be thinking about those and have them in line with God, but we also need to display that character, what that character looks like. And a lot of people would say, well, if I'm going to have the character of God, what does that look like? What should I be? Give me something a little more practical, and God, he takes care of that in Scripture. He gives us a passage of Scripture that we're all very familiar with, and it's called the fruit of the Spirit. Now, as soon as I say that, a lot of you go, oh, I remember that. I think I memorized that in Sunday school back in, you know, '06. You know, I think I remember that from Vacation Bible School. I think I remember those Sunday school classes that talk about that. And it's found in Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 and through 22 and 23. Most of us have that memorized. But I'm just going to read it for you. If you want to follow along, you're sure welcome to. Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23 says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." That's really quite a list when you think about it. When you think about all of those things that we're supposed to display, I mean, how do you know what fruit is supposed to come off of a tree if you don't see the fruit? You know, a lot of apple trees look alike. It's not until you actually see what apple that is that you know whether it's a Golden Delicious, a Granny Smith, a Honeycrisp, a Red Delicious, or any of the other almost 200 different varieties of apples. So bearing the fruit of God is one thing that God wants us to do, and He gives us what that looks like. But I want you to understand that just pulling those words out of that text and just saying, here, this is what you have to do. You have to have love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, kindness, and self-control. It sounds wonderful, but there's a context surrounding all of this. And so I want to just open that up for us a little bit. You see, when Paul is encouraging the people to live in Christ and to bear this fruit, he is talking to people in the region of Galatia. And I want you to kind of know where that is a little bit. This is a kind of a map down in the southern part there. That's kind of the Mediterranean Sea, but this is Galatia. And if you notice, there are several towns that maybe you have heard of. Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. If you read in the book of Acts, the journeys of Paul, you will see these names over and over again. These are towns in the region of Galatia that Paul went to, and he encouraged the Christians there. And he started churches, and he also developed leadership while he was in those towns. So when Paul is writing the book of Galatians, he's writing this letter to be passed around to all of these towns. It's kind of a traveling letter. And the intent of this letter is to help them to live according to the freedom that they have in Christ, not according to the law. And he wants them to reproduce and to bear the character of God. And of course, Satan doesn't want that. Satan doesn't want us to look like Christ. He doesn't want us to have that image. He doesn't want us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so he's going to do everything he can to try to get us to be disillusioned with God or abandon our faith altogether. And as luck would have it, that's exactly how Paul begins his discourse on the fruit of the Spirit. A lot of people just read the fruit of the Spirit, but they don't read the words before. So if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to chapter 5 of the book of Galatians, because I want you to understand that Paul didn't just stick the fruit of the Spirit in the middle of this because he needed some filler. There is a specific reason for this. If you start with verse 17 or verse 16, you will see that Paul says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." Right there, he establishes the trouble. He establishes the conflict. You have life in the Spirit, or you have the desires of the flesh. And then he goes on to tell about what those desires of the flesh are. "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit." There's that competitive word again. "And the Spirit, what is contrary to the sinful nature, they are in conflict with each other." This is a war. Living according to the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, living a Christ-like character is not going to be something that you just kind of waltz into. It's not all unicorns and rainbows and glitter. It's a war. But we don't like conflict. We would just as soon, you know, just kind of float through our Christianity. We don't want to be in a war. And yet the Apostle Paul says you cannot live by the Spirit without being in a war. And then he gives a description of what you are battling against. He says they are in conflict with each other so you that you do not do what you want, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And then here is what the acts of the sinful nature look like. He says the acts of the sinful nature are obvious. You know what that word means? Obvious. I'm sure you do. It's obvious. Think about that. There is no mistaking it. And then he just lists these. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery or drunkenness, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. Now you would think that if he's saying, okay, this is the nature that is obviously contrary to the Holy Spirit, that we would get it. And yet there are so many people that are trying to just kind of, well, you know, I can be a Christian witch. Really? How can you take two opposing forces that are contrary to each other, that are in conflict with each other, like being a Christian and being a witch, and how can you even think about blending them together? Oh, but I can be a good witch. No, you can't. There is no such thing. But we try to do that with all kinds of things. We try to blend the things together because, you know, we don't like it when it's obvious that there is a battle going on between the flesh and the Spirit. But that's exactly what Paul says is going to be happening. So, once again, just look at all of these. The deeds of the flesh are obvious. And then he lists all kinds of deeds of the flesh. And he wants to forewarn us. He says, I want to forewarn you that those who practice such things will not inherit God's kingdom. Not might inherit, not could inherit, it won't. Will not. I can't make it any more pleasant because the Apostle Paul didn't. And then he says, given all of this passions of the flesh that is going around us, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, etc. You see, the question is not so much what does the nature of God look like and what does the nature of the flesh look like, but how? How do we bear good fruit? We know what we're supposed to bear, but how do we do it? Well, I want to give you just three of the ways that Scripture says that we can. The first way is found in John chapter 15, verse 5. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. The key word is remain. Remain. Again, most of us know what that means. The word remain just simply literally means that you stick with it. It's kind of like a duh moment. You know, have you ever had those where you just go, oh, duh. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Oh, duh. It should be obvious. Just like the kind of character of what is the flesh is obvious, this should be obvious too. If I'm going to bear the fruit of the Spirit, I need to live in the Spirit. Duh. So why don't we? Why do we struggle to remain in the vine, to remain in Christ? Bearing good fruit is a continual process. You can't take a vacation from it. If you're going to remain in Christ, that means you're going to stay the course. You're going to make the choice to stick it out through thick and thin. You're going to remain in me. You're not going to just kind of dabble in Christianity. You're going to remain in Christ. When the going gets tough, you don't take a vacation or walk away. You remain. You stick with it. You stick it through. Even when Satan uses other human beings to distract us from God's mission, we do not tire of God's mission. We remain in the vine. I don't know how it can get any more obvious. Remain. If you're going to bear fruit, you've got to stick it out. The second thing that you have to do is you have to recognize that Christians bear fruit after their kind. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus says this, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles?" Again, it should be one of those duh moments. No. That answer should be obvious. You don't pick grapes from thorn bushes. You don't pick figs from thistles. Christians produce Christians. That's the kind that we are. In James chapter 3, verse 12, James, by the way, was Jesus' brother. I don't know if you knew that, but these were the words of Jesus, and when James says it, he says it kind of like this. "My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water." I think James probably listened to his brother, because he says almost exactly the same thing. We are not going to bear fruit if we are trying to live in the world and trying to live in Christ. You can't do that. Paul warned the believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, using these words, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers." Have you ever heard that? You know where I've usually heard that? When people are dating. When they're thinking about getting married. No, you're not supposed to be unequally yoked with a non-believer. That's not what this is saying, by the way. Again, that's somebody who has pulled a few words out of context. What Paul is actually saying is righteousness and wickedness do not go together. Whether that's in a marriage or in any dating relationship or not is immaterial. The world and Christ are in conflict with each other. You cannot yoke them together in any fashion, in any way, shape, or form. Light bears light. Because that says, the verses say, "For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common, or what fellowship can light have with darkness?" He's not just talking about marriage. He's talking about anything in this world where you have this conflict between light and darkness, when you have the conflict between holiness and unholiness or sin, when you have the conflict between those who are trying to bear the fruit of the Spirit and yet live in the world and participate in the flesh. It just doesn't happen. You don't try to yoke two things that are completely opposites to each other. It just can't be done. The last thing is that fruit bearing takes time and it takes maturity. Oh, that's the rest of the verse that I should have shown you earlier. In Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9, there's a parable that Jesus gives us called the parable of the unfruitful fig tree. The point that Jesus is making in this parable is that God expects people to repent and to do what God wants them to do. In other words, he expects us to bear fruit. If you're going to be called a Christian, if you're going to accept Jesus as your Savior, if you're going to be baptized into him, if you're going to put him on like clothing, as Scripture says, which is what happens in baptism, then he expects you to bear fruit. Now, it doesn't happen when you're young. That happens over time. Today, we're celebrating graduation. You can see a growth between the eighth grade graduation, the high school graduation, the college graduation, and probably, if JP were here, the doctoral graduate. You can see kind of a focus in life as they move along. I don't know of very many fifth graders that know that they want to be physical therapists. There might be some. But it isn't until you receive that high school graduation that all of a sudden you're saying, you know, I wonder what I want to do with my whole career. I wonder what my life wants to be. What are my passions? In eighth grade, life is pretty, well, I just want to hang out. I want to play a little softball. I want to go to camp for a couple of weeks. You know, I think that's cool. And when you're getting your doctoral degree or your master's degree, it's because you have a career and you want to advance in that career, and getting one of those degrees is going to help. But you can kind of see how things grow. It's the same way when we're going to be producing fruit in Christ. We don't all have perfect love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. When we're new in Christ, we have to grow in that. We have to mature in that. We have to gather people around us. We have to give our heart to Christ. We have to think like Christ. All of those things that we were talking about earlier, if we're going to do that, we have to mature. Now, I love the pictures of the fruit of the Spirit when it's a cluster of grapes, or when it's a fig tree or an apple tree or something like that, because out of that one tree comes the fruit. Okay? This is not fruits of the Spirit. This is fruit, and it only happens to those who are plugged into the vine. And that vine is going to produce what it wants to produce. And like a cluster of grapes has a bunch of little grapes, you could take on each of those grapes, you could put love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, on and on and on. Because that's exactly what happens. Now, what happens to grapes if you try to pick them too soon? They're awful. So you have to wait for them to mature. And they grow together, and they grow in concert with each other, and they grow in harmony with one another. And when you pick them, they're really good. And that's kind of what we're talking about. Our Lord is very patient, but he wants all of us to repent. He wants all of us to grow. He wants all of us to mature. He wants all of us to be fruit bearers. My friends, constructing the character of God requires that God be involved in this. We can't do this on our own. That's why it's called the fruit of the Spirit. It's His working through us. It's His manifestation in us. The Holy Spirit will help us to produce the fruit and bear the fruit that He wants. And He's going to accomplish that by doing all of the things that we've talked about, by giving us the proper things to think about, by helping us to have our heart and our minds focused and have a priority of God, by giving us helpful counselors and people to gather around us so that we think and act and do and say and speak and hear and see what God wants us to. How He wants us to be is how He will help us to be. We simply need to trust that our eternal Father will help us to bear the fruit that He wants us to bear. The key, and it's always the same, you have to be in Christ first. And so this is the invitation time. We each have to make that choice for ourselves. Are we going to be in Christ, or are we going to be in the world? Because there's a conflict, there's a battle. Who's going to win? If you don't know exactly what that means, then talk to me or one of the elders, because we'd love to share it with you.